The audio track you're about to listen to was recorded at Life Streams Christian Church in South Perth, Western Australia. For more information, please visit our website at www.lifestreamcc.com.
I just want you to reflect for a moment in your own experience, in your own world. Who is a person that you know who has abandoned their faith? Unfortunately, we probably all know them, but just think of someone in your world who has thrown the Christian life in for whatever reason. Just close your eyes at this point so you can picture them. I want you to picture that person. Only one. Just picture one person. And just ask yourself, what were the factors in that person abandoning their faith? What were the factors? I just want you to quietly just pray for them now. Pray for the mercy of God to fall on their life. Father, it's a sad thing that we probably all have people in our minds that we know who we've just prayed about. And we just pray for your mercy to fall onto them. We pray for grace. We pray that they would, in some way, shape or form, would be immersed in your love again, that you would touch them. For your kingdom, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, we're doing a series on 1 Timothy. We're doing 1 Timothy 4 today. And the series is called Taking Hold of Your Kingdom Life. And in verse 1 of 1 Timothy 4, Paul says this. Remember, he's writing to Timothy, a young pastor in a church which is fairly dysfunctional, a lot of strife and dramas there. Verse 1, he says, "The Spirit clearly says that in later times, some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons." The Spirit says that in later times, people are going to abandon the faith. They'll give up on it for many reasons. It's a sad reality. It was a sad reality then in Ephesus in the early church, and it's still a sad reality today. Very real. And you all know people who have done that. And I guess the question is, what causes people to give up on their faith? What causes people to follow Christ and then say, "I don't want anything more to do with him"? Once again, there's many reasons. They don't all hold water, but there's many reasons. Can be church abuse, can be a death of a loved one that wasn't meant to happen. It can be isolation, people get out of contact with Christian people. They just get distracted or over busy, or lots of reasons why people might abandon the faith. So I guess the question, or one of the questions to ask is, what might cause you to give up on your faith? And for the majority here, you might say, "That's never going to happen. Jesus Christ is the one thing in my life which I can rely on." But it's still worthwhile asking that question. And I think probably the other question is what will help us to stay strong in our faith? And that's the one we want to look at more today. What will help us to stay strong in the faith? Paul goes on to Timothy and he says, "Such teachings come through hypocritical liars, whose consciences have been seared as with a hot iron." Ephesus was full of false teachers in the church, teaching all types of things. And they weren't practicing what they were preaching. And this whole area of being seared with a hot iron, it's like a branding iron. When you brand a cow or a bull, it actually causes a scab to form, which doesn't then allow a sense of feeling through that. It's a hard thing. And Paul is saying these people, that's what's happened to their hearts. Their hearts have been branded, seared, so they're no longer responsive to the Holy Spirit. And they're hardened. And I guess for us, we need to be alert to ourselves. Does that happen? How does that happen in our lives where we get hardened? I mean, all through Scripture we see, don't get hard. Don't be hardened. I mean, deliberate sin can harden your heart, regardless of what sin it is. If we keep on going doing sin, which is we know is sin, it'll harden your heart and you'll lose your responsiveness to the Holy Spirit. And I just want to say that's a dangerous place to be. dangerous place to be. Be alert to that. He goes on in verse 3 and talks about these people. He says, they forbid people to marry. And they order them to abstain from certain foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and who know the truth. For everything God created is good. And nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, because it is consecrated by the word of God and prayer. Now, these false teachers, they were teaching this stuff, they were taking it out of context. And they were forbidding these single women to marry. One reason was because they were actually liking the contact with single women. They didn't want them married. They wanted the control. And they wanted the physical contact with these. And so the false teachers were distorting the word of God. You know, Paul says in the word, it's better for a Christian not to marry. But he doesn't forbid marriage. He's saying, you know, Paul's passionate about the gospel and being involved in mission. Paul wasn't married that we know of. And he's passionate about mission. He's saying, if you get married, it's actually going to make it a bit harder. But he's not saying don't. He says in other places, get married, it's okay. And these guys are taking all of that out of context. Enjoy the food. Do you enjoy food? Love food. But we don't abuse food. We enjoy food with thanksgiving. Enjoy it. You know, this whole thanksgiving, it's mentioned twice there in those two verses. I pray more and more that our lifestyle is one of thanksgiving, of being thankful, actively being thankful for all we have received. It's all good. We receive it with thanksgiving, for everything God created is good. It's good. More and more I pray that your lifestyle will be one of thanksgiving. You know, really what these false teachers did then, and people do now, is they deny the goodness of God. And they distort the word of God. It's like that double-edged thing. And really, that's just how sin entered the world. You know, you got Satan coming along, distorting what God had actually said. And he said to the woman, he said to Eve, did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden? Oh, mean God. See, God didn't say that. Did God not say you shouldn't eat from any tree in the garden? You see, Satan distorted the word of God and he denied the goodness of God. And Eve grabbed hold of it. She bought it and the rest was history. Satan always tries to cause us to question the goodness of God and to distort the word of God. He'll do it all, as much as he can, even if it's just a little bit. He'll get us to think about maybe God's not good. God is good. God is good. God is good. He's for you. Then Paul goes on, he says to Timothy, if you point these things out to the brothers and sisters, you will be a good minister of Christ Jesus, nourished on the truths of the faith and of the good teaching that you have followed. In other words, he's saying to Timothy, look, in the midst of all of this dysfunction, teach in word and by modelling the truth. Live it out and speak it out. Trust me on this, he's saying. Teach it and live it out. Pass it on to others. Declare the truth about God, about his word, about how to live. Teach it and model it. And really, again, I know some of you don't believe that you're a leader, but we're all impacting and influencing people. But in the same way, we're all responsible for this as well. We're all responsible to teach this stuff. To teach people how to live a Christ-like life. Teach it through words, but also teach it through the way we live. So people, when they look at us, they catch us. They catch it. So we're all responsible for this. We're all teaching people something. So teach them the great stuff. Teach them the good gospel. Pass on the blessing. We were sitting around the table on Monday night, just chatting. You know, around our tables on a Monday night, we have a family night, and there's often other people there, and there's usually three or four conversations going at once. So over here on my left, Tash and her friend were talking about a triathlon they were thinking of going into and training, and Ryan just sort of says, oh, I'm going to do the Roto swim next year. And I said, oh, I'm preaching on that this Sunday. And they, what? Bit of a weird look. And I said, yeah, I'm preaching on that this Sunday. And they're like, preaching on that? back to the question, back to the conversation. You know, there wasn't much. But this is what Paul's talking about in verse 7 and 8. Have nothing to do with godless myths and old wives' tales. Not that bit, but rather train yourself to be godly. For physical training is of some value. It's of some value. But godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. Train yourselves to be godly. Train yourself to be godly. You know, Paul compares it with the physical there because the Greeks understood that. They were into athletic competitions. And we get it too. We understand what it is to physically train hard. And all he's saying is, train yourself to be godly. Train yourself to be godly. You know, we have a prayer initiative at the moment that's happening through our church. It's called Prayer 365, and about 70 or 80 of you are part of that. And the idea is that each day someone rosters themselves or is rostered on to pray, to fast from something during the day and to pray for a minimum of 1 hour for the church and for the mission. Okay, so, you know, I might have next Monday and Raymond's got Tuesday. And so it's sort of rostered on as you go. And I know some of you have really been excited about being involved. You may want to be involved. You might not have heard about it. We'd love you to be involved. Email me or let me know and we'll add you to the list. There's a new roster starting later this month. But I ask people to give me feedback of anything God might be saying. Any pictures they get, any words, any specific directions. And one person came back to me and they had a whole page of stuff. But in the midst of it, they said, I got a picture. I got a picture of a flame in the context of discipleship. A flame that spread from person to person. The flame of the Holy Spirit as we pursue discipleship. That's what training yourself to be godly is all about. Pursuing discipleship. I saw people standing in the cafe after church on the 15th of November, September, today. No, she didn't say that. I saw people standing in the cafe after church talking to one another about discipleship. The things that they are learning, how they are discipling people and being discipled by people, how God is leading them. I was so encouraged when I got that. What a great picture. That's what we're on about as leadership, and that's what hopefully we're on about as a church. The flame of the Holy Spirit taking us as we disciple and are discipled. And it spreads from one to the other. We talk about it. We live it out. We practice it. What a great picture. I'd love that to be what is happening amongst all of us. I mean, I praise God that it is true for many of you. This is a part of your life. You love it. I praise God. But wouldn't it be fantastic if the DNA of our church, if the culture of our church was one of that picture? Keep praying towards it. You know, I asked a number of people in our church and beyond our church what it meant for them in terms of training themselves to be godly. I always like to get feedback from other people on this. And obviously, it's more than the word and prayer. Obviously, the word of God and prayer is significant, very significant. One person said to me, the focus is train. Train yourself. It implies a consistent, disciplined approach to life when it comes to godly living. There's a diligence required, a commitment, a focus, a determination, the pursuit of the things of God and His kingdom. It's not haphazard. You have a plan. You have a plan. You see, for Tash to go and do triathlons or for Ryan to swim to Roto, he didn't wake up on the Saturday morning and think, I might swim to Roto today. Well, Tash just doesn't say, I might go and run a triathlon today. Obviously, you've got to enroll. But you do training. It's not haphazard. And Tash was saying to Ryan, Ryan, can you set me some, you know, some sets, you know, where you do four lots of a 100-metre swim and then 10 lots of 200 metres and 100 lots of a 1,000-metre swims, all that sort of stuff. I do one set of 50 and I'm struggling. But, you know, you set a plan in place where you get there and then you peak and then you just sort of taper off at the end. All professional teams do it. They set a plan for the physical. It's the same with the spiritual. We have a plan. It's not haphazard. It's not a possibility. You know, we'd love to help you in your spiritual planning. Love to help you. I guess a question that might come to mind, why do I have to train myself to be godly? I mean, God's committed to that, isn't he? Why do I have to train myself? Key reason is not my default mode. My default mode is flesh and sinful nature. I naturally want to take the easy road, the wide road, the least resistant road, the most fun road. That's the way I want to go, in the natural. Training myself ultimately is another way of calling us to be people who live by the Spirit, not by the flesh. The training is needed because there's always a battle between what we want in the natural and the way of the Spirit. So as in physical training, and I don't do as much of it now as I used to, but I still do a little bit, but my body continually wants to give up. It wants to rest because it's hurting. And it's like, why do you do this? I'd rather sit down because it aches and gets tired. I'd rather be indulging in some other more pleasant activity like walking my dog casually or eating some ice cream or chocolate or something like that. That's the natural. And spiritual training's the same. Not only because of my default mode of the sinful nature, but we live in a world which is hard and crusty and it's constantly impacting us with stuff, which is not godly all the time. And then you got the devil. He's doing his bit as well, working hard to take us into our selfish mode as much as he can. So we're in a battle here. So training, as any of you that have been in any physical training know, it takes discipline. It takes perseverance. It's often the repetition of things that actually becomes natural then, or more natural, and we get physically fit. It's the same with spiritual. It takes discipline to say no. Avoid the rubbish, whatever the rubbish might be. And yes, include the good stuff. It takes discipline to do that. You know, God is transforming us. That is true. But we need to be disciplined because we have things like renew your minds. You know, God transforms us through the renewing of our minds. And really, as we put things in place, whether they be spiritual disciplines or whatever, to train ourselves to be godly, it doesn't make us godly, but it provides opportunities for God to transform us. Provides an opportunity. Provides an opportunity. And that's what we're on about. You know, one other person said, in my own life, training myself to be godly is to exhibit more Christ-likeness each day. And she was a young mum and she went on and she said, it's choosing not to gossip when everyone else may be doing so. It's choosing not to yell at my kids when it seems almost justified by their actions. It's choosing to be gracious in the work situation which is not fair. It's choosing to see God's hand in difficult situations. It's choosing not to live life carelessly but purposefully, knowing that the Holy Spirit desires to change our thoughts and our actions. Key word there, choosing. It's choosing. Another person says, what I fill my mind with is important. I love the Philippians 4, you know, whatever is lovely, whatever is good, whatever is excellent, whatever is of good repute, set your mind on those things and the God of peace will be with you. It's important what you listen to, what you watch, what you fill your mind with, what you read. And this person went on and said, you know, when I'm in the car, I try and make use of that time to fill my mind with good stuff. I love to listen to CDs. And listen to sermons and things like that. That's what works for that person. Make good choices. You know, they're all opportunities that we can be a part of, that God can transform us. Another one I find is choosing to be thankful. And a person said, you know, and choosing to notice people who God prompts me to notice and to thank God for them and to be thankful for maybe what He's protected me from in the midst of that. Finding joyous moments, joy-filled moments, especially when life is tough. Celebrating God's blessings and answered prayers. Realizing that God has got the big picture in place. You know, these are aspects of how we can train ourselves to be godly. We focus on those type of things. Sharing the journey with friends. It's hard to do it on your own. Spurring one another on in this. Enduring and being refined in tough times. And they went and they said, being in church together is a great opportunity for God to transform me. They said, I love being in church. I love being in church. Another person says, training myself to be godly means several things. One is being conscious of my stress levels at the moment and caring for myself so that I'm able to function to the best of my ability. And a part of that is to be intentional with resting. We need to be disciplined in a self-care strategy, which doesn't always mean sitting down, doing nothing, eating ice cream. It means putting things in place in terms of your own resting, your own taking things easy, your own times with the Lord, and your relationships. You need those times in your life. They went on to say, putting myself in other people's shoes, intentionally putting myself in other people's shoes, means I can see things from their perspective. They said, that helps me. I don't jump to conclusions and leave people out. Now, these are what other people are just saying is helpful for them in training themselves to be godly. Another one says, training myself means putting around me people who can provide wise counsel, who will walk with me, who I can share deeply with, and who can be honest with me regarding my Christian walk. We need people around us who will be honest with us. You know, I think it was last year, I sent out an email to a few people who I work with and who are in my life. And I said, you know, what are areas in my life that you think I need to grow in? And I got a few responses. And one of them was from someone who knows me reasonably well, and he says, well, I think the area of generosity could be something you could grow in. He said, I've noticed that you do like to receive things. He said, maybe just to grow in the area of generosity. And initially I thought, no, what does he know? But I thought, no, I asked for input, so I'll take it that God gave me input. And so since then, and I was a little bit generous before, but since then I've started to focus on what that might look like in the practical. Still a long way to go there. Another person said, training myself to keep my feet planted firmly in God, and this whole grounding area is helpful. Being aware daily of what God would want me to do in situations. Every day we are challenged to make decisions that may or may not reflect God's glory. We all know that, don't we? Every day, by asking myself, what would Jesus do in this situation? For example, when it comes to invoicing for large sums of money, and there may be a grey area. Maybe a grey area in that. It challenges me to be ethical. This question also makes me think twice before I speak. Train yourself to be godly. I don't know what works for you, but put some steps in place. Our training provides the opportunities for God to transform us. You know, as verse 8 says, for physical training is of some value. I'm not condemning physical training. I'm right in there, as much as my body will handle, but I'm there. It is just saying that spiritual godliness has value for all things. All things. Holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. So all I'm saying is put some time and energy into the training that benefits you now and for the future and for eternity. But also that blesses other people now and for eternity. You know, the greatest need of people around you is your godliness. The greatest need of people around you is your godliness. So that they can see and experience the reality of Jesus. So still have your time in the gym and your encouragement to, let's go and do Jacob's Ladder and let's go and swim Dorado. It's important to physically train. But hear what I'm saying, incorporate spiritual training in your life. And even as you're doing those things together, I know a lot of people do that together, whether it's a walk or whatever, incorporate the after coffee conversations that are significant. Kingdom life stuff. It might be, you know, who's investing in you at the moment? Who are you discipling, or who's impacting you? It might be, where do you need support? Where are you struggling in your life? How can I pray for you? What do you find you're praying for all the time? You know, so you can just go into some conversations which can help in this training ourselves to be godly. I said last time I preached, the question I always ask is, if Satan's going to get you, where's he going to get you? It's a good question to ask one another. Just to be alert. Don't be naive in that. So I encourage one another in this. We need people around us. As I said, when I walk my dog, it's easier to walk around a flat oval. And I look at the embankments, I thought I should run up those a bit. And I do now and again. And I should jog around the oval a bit. But my dog's not encouraging me. He's not saying, come on, let's do it. But if I got someone with me who says, come on, David, here we go, up here, 10 times up this embankment, I'll do it. There's much power in having someone with you saying, let's do this together. So all I'm saying is, let's do some kingdom life stuff together. You know, as you look at the kingdom life tree, which is what we're sort of saying is our discipleship journey, you've got the below the surface, the deeper spiritual responsibility. We're all responsible for training ourselves to be godly. But we need the deeper spiritual relationships as well to take us into the deeper spiritual life. And we need the body of Christ. We need one another. We need to play our part in the body of Christ. So we're not just receiving, but we're giving as well. And then we have the kingdom steward, kingdom servant, kingdom soul, where we're actually resourcing other people. We're ministering. We're moving beyond just ourselves. We're inputting into the kingdom of God in other people's lives. So, as I said earlier, it's about planning. Planning what it means to train yourself to be godly. Putting some steps in place. Maybe put one step in place. One step. This week is one step week. It may be to establish a regular time with God in the Word. It may be this week is to practice generosity. Carry a whole wad of $50 notes around your pocket. It may be this week to actually action getting in a group. Maybe that you're wondering about what ministry can I do? Am I useless? And it may be that you want to talk to someone about areas of ministry that you can be involved in. Maybe that you think, I want to have a chat with Matt or with Rod or with Emily or with me about what is the next steps for me. How can we develop your plan together? We want to help. We're in this with you. So, I mean, there's a lot of things that are going to stop you from taking any steps, from training yourself to be godly. Not see it as worthwhile. It's too hard, tried that. Maybe it's just a rejigging of some stuff. Got no one to help me, no one to support me, no one to encourage me. We can find people. I don't think I'll bother. No, you must bother. You've got to bother. This is life stuff. You've got to bother. It's great value for you and for everyone else. If you're growing in godliness, it benefits everyone. We've got to bother in this. So please, talk to us. You know, the goal of training to be godly is to be Christ-like, is to be godly. Christ-likeness is the goal. And that's what God is transforming us to be. Because the more Christ-like we are, the more missional we'll be, the more generous we'll be, the more like Christ we'll be. So that the world will see and believe. So we train ourselves to be godly, to be Christ-like, so that people see the reality and the majesty of Jesus. Now Paul says, as he wrote the Thessalonian church, he says in 1 Thessalonians 2, for what is our hope, our joy, or the crown in which we will glory in the presence of our Lord Jesus when he comes? Is it not you? Indeed, you are our glory and our joy. You know, everyone that we invest in, everyone that we overflow with, every time we train ourselves to be godly, it's so that we can overflow with Christ-likeness to other people. Everyone is impacted. At the end, they're going to be our glory and our joy. There's going to be people in heaven saying, if it wasn't for you, I wouldn't be here. Because you prayed, because you bothered to share about Jesus at the work table, I'm here. How good is that? It's not a pressure thing. It's something to be grabbed hold of. Something to be, let's go for that. It's a good thing. Physical training does have some value, but godliness has value for all things. Father, as we hear that, I pray that your Spirit would take it into our lives and cause us to move into areas that you want us to move in. Father, I pray for any here who are feeling like it's just not going to work. I pray you'd give them a sense of hope and confidence. I pray for anyone here that feels like they've got no one to help them in this. Lord, I pray that there can be some steps taken that will encourage them. Father, for people who are training themselves to be godly and they're right on track, I pray you'd encourage them and keep them doing it. Keep fanning the flame on that. And I pray that we can all fan the flame on what you're doing in our lives. Father, I pray for people here who might talk themselves down and think, I can't do anything. Father, I pray you'd get rid of that. That whole sense of being paralyzed by the past or whatever. Pray for a releasing and a freeing of your church. Father, bless abundantly this morning. So that we'll continue to train ourselves to be godly. So that we'll continue to overflow with the hope and the life of Jesus. And Father, for anyone here who is not in Christ, I pray that they would at least consider this Jesus. This one who died that they might live. I pray you'd encourage them in that, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you heaps.